Amen. Good evening, everybody. How are you? Steve had just mentioned Tina and I have been married 40 years, and what do? I go and I sit in the back by myself, and probably wondering, oh, they're having a marital dispute there now. I'm sick. I'm not feeling well. And if you saw me not singing tonight, it's because I wanted to save my voice so I could share the word. But that just shows me that this men's retreat's probably going to be awesome. Because every time things happen like this, it's because there's someone out there that doesn't want me to speak Saturday morning. So just pray for me. I'd appreciate it. You know, I'm not complaining. Light affliction. Haven't been shipwrecked yet like Paul was, or beaten with rods, or whipped, or been close to kicked out of town at times, but that was in Vermont. Anyway, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up tonight. We love God's Word, and we want you to follow along with us. Fortunately, I have a fairly easy chapter tonight, Exodus 18. For those of you that are Beverly Hillbillies fans, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but this Jethro's not Bodine, okay? Moses' father-in-law. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for tonight. What a blessing it is to gather here together as the body of Christ, the blood-bought saints. You paid a tremendous price for each and every one of us here. Sometimes we don't realize it, Lord. You went all the way to the cross for us, gave us your very, very best. And we do thank you for the blessing it is to gather here tonight and to worship you in music and to learn of you through your word and to look at one by the name of Moses, who was called the friend of God. And it's just as amazing today that those of us who have put our faith and trust in you can sing, what a friend we have in Jesus, because you've removed that enmity between us and God, Lord, through your shed blood, and now we can have intimate fellowship with you. What a miracle. May we never forget that. And so tonight, help us to grow. Help us to see what it looks like for a man to walk by faith and not by sight and not by feeling, but in obedience to your word. So teach us some things tonight, Lord, that would strengthen our faith, make us love you more, and walk closer to you, Lord. And so have your way here tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we look at chapter 18 tonight, we have a bit of relief. Relief's a good thing. It applies to even our Christian walk. The children of Israel, God's chosen ones, the apple of his eye, have been through some pretty horrific things thus far, haven't they? And it's just like you and I. Sometimes we go through tests and trials and troubles and tribulations, and we get a rest period along the way, a little R&R. And we're going to look tonight at this period in Moses' life and the journey by the children of Israel through the wilderness of sin, how they get a little bit of R&R tonight. A bit of relief. It had been a season filled with trials of all sorts, complaints. You know, there are so many things that we can relate to in the Word of God, even when we read about the Old Testament saints that have gone before us. And it's a lesson for us who oftentimes do complain as well. They've been through the battles, the bummers, and now it's time for a blessing. That's why I said a moment ago with my physical problems, I just know there's a blessing coming every time. That's just the way God works, you know? And it kind of brings joy to my heart that oftentimes we think we're insignificant, we're not much of a threat to the kingdom of darkness until something like this happens. You go, oh man, okay. Thank you, Lord, that I'm just a little bit of a threat to this world and the flesh and the devil. And so tonight we're going to look at the Israelites, and especially Moses, as they come to a place by the mountain of God, it's called, and they have this R&R. Verse 1, it says, and Jethro, the priest of Midian, you remember the Midianites, back in Genesis when Joseph was thrown into a pit by his brothers, instead of putting him to death, what'd they do? They pulled him out of the pit, and they sold him to the Midianites, and they carried him down to Egypt. And so it says that Jethro, he was a priest of Midian. He was a Gentile. Moses married a Gentile wife. Zipporah was her name. And through observing Moses' life and the incredible things that God did through Moses, Jethro became a believer and became a priest of Midian. And again, there's another point there that sometimes we don't think our relatives and friends and loved ones are watching. They are. They remember your BC days, who you used to be, and then they see who you are now. We're not perfect by any means, but they do notice a radical change in our lives. And I know many of us in this room are concerned about relatives and loved ones, about their salvation. You just hang in there and you just walk it out and you just love them to life. Don't beat them to death and you watch what God does. That's happened to Jethro and it can happen to Ellie Mae and the rest of the family, you know? I can tell how old some of you guys are because you remember some of the names. Huh? I know your parents used to tell you about it. In Jethro, I'll get into this verse yet. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. There's a wonderful lesson for us there. Word gets out about you and I. When I got saved, I was a sales rep for Coors Beer, Rocky Mountain Spring Water. And when I became filled with the living water from above, people began to notice. I would walk into some of my accounts and the word preceded me from other guys in the company. Oh, well, look out for Joe. He's a Jesus freak now. He's a religious fanatic. And I just walked in and smiled. And they knew that something had happened in my life. Word gets out. And the same thing happened here about what had God had done for Moses and Israel, drawing them out of Egypt. Egypt is always a picture of the world, see? And the word gets out about you that you've been pulled out of the world. You don't go to the places you used to go. You don't do the things you used to do. Yeah, we still mess up and trip up, and you know, but we're not perfect, but yet they notice. We may walk around feeling, Lord, I blew it again, but they can see, they watch, and they see that just the very fact that you admit that you blew it again means that there's a radical change in your life. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, that's his wife, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. And the name of the other was Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. In those days, when they named their children, it had a meaning. They named it oftentimes the child according to whatever the circumstances might have been. That's why the name of Jesus is so wonderful. Why? Because the name of Jesus, Yeshua, means Jehovah is salvation. That's what it means. And that's exactly who he is. He is the salvation of God, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And in verse 4, it says, and the name of the other was Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Now he had said to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Now, people often wonder, well, where were they during all that was going on in the wilderness with Moses and the children of Israel? I think it's back in chapter 5 when Moses was in big trouble with God because he didn't circumcise his sons and Zipporah did it for him. And I think it was at that time she went back to Midian for a season with the boys and Moses went on to Egypt to deliver the children of Israel. So that's what we see here now. Jethro is bringing Zipporah and the boys back. Got the boys in tow here. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. Now, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came from Midian into the wilderness of Sinai to visit Moses and to bring Moses' wife back, Zipporah, as well as the boys. And so verse 2 tells us that Moses had sent Zipporah and the two boys back to Midian, and Jethro had taken them in. Now it's time for a family reunion. And what a wonderful reunion it is. It was a much needed rest, isn't it? As well as a time of reunion, refreshment, and rejoicing. And you know, we can find that in our own personal lives. Life, at times, we can go through seasons of drudgery. Especially at this time of the year with the heat and all, we get hot, we get sweaty, we get tired, we get irritable. We go through those seasons, and the same thing happens within our own lives. Maybe not to the extent that Moses and the children of Israel went through with all that they had to deal with. But you know what? We're involved with a spiritual battle as well. We're not on a playground. We are on a battlefield. And the battle is for the souls of men and women. Sometimes we forget that. We get weary, we get tired, we get beat up, we get hot, we get sweaty. We can relate to going through the wilderness of sin, if you would, as Moses and the children of Israel did. Point being, we need to take a time of rest, of refreshment. Talk to your friends sometime when they get back from vacation. First thing I asked John tonight, he got back from the beach with his family, did you rest? And he admitted that he had rested. The first thing I ask people is, did you rest on your vacation? Because sometimes people go away on vacation and they come back more tired than when they left. We did this, we did that, we went here, you know. Not only is their wallet exhausted, but they are as well. You know, we've been to Legoland. Yeah, I know, I've been there. I say, let go of my wallet, you know, because every time you go to those places, it's like you come back stressed out and bummed out. You go to Disneyland, can't get on a ride for 3 hours. Isn't that fun, right? But I often tell people it takes a lot of work to rest. It takes an effort, doesn't it? Resting is hard work. But you know what? It will benefit you tremendously if you do. Take a rest from the battle. Rest, relax, kick back. It's important. And I had the privilege of a month or so ago to go to the beach as well and to rest. Just sit in the lounge chair, you know, and watch the ocean. It was really cool because we stayed at a dog beach. And it was almost like a personal dog show, you know, all kinds of dogs and stuff. And, you know, and it's funny, people almost look like their dogs sometimes. And it's just, you know, some of the funny things that you see. And some people treat their dogs like they're their kids or even better than some people. How'd they get off on that? Anyway, it was time for reunion, refreshment, and rest for Moses. Jethro heard of all that God had done. Notice that. It says that Jethro had heard of all that God had done, how the Lord had brought them out of Egypt. And now Jethro gets to hear it firsthand. Now we get to read it thousands of years later in God's book, given by the inspiration of God. But Jethro got to sit down in the tent and kick back and listen firsthand from Moses, the one who led the children of Israel out of Egypt into, they're headed towards the promised land. And Moses got to share with him firsthand some things that we don't find recorded in Scripture, because all that happened during that journey couldn't be recorded. We've got some of the highlights, but can you imagine the conversation just sitting up late at night? I think we're going to do that in heaven when we get there. We're going to kick back with Moses, we're going to kick back with Abraham and our brothers and sisters in the Lord and just talk. And I'm sure they're going to fill in the blanks on some of the things that we often wonder about when we get to heaven. All of those questions will be answered one day. Did Adam have a belly button? I'm sure that's a question that everybody has, you know? But here they sat. But the all-important thing here is God got all the credit. He heard all that God had done for Moses and Israel. That's what a testimony is for you and I, that we would testify to the world out there of what God has done in your life. I would hope that everybody in this room has a testimony. If I asked you tonight, what has God done in your life, what would you say? And there's testimony after testimony here. First of all, I'm sure the first thing would be, he saved me. That's the greatest miracle, is that he saved me and that he saved you. We should never get over that. It should never get old. You know, we should always rejoice in our salvation and give all credit to the Lord. Some people say, well, I found Jesus. I go, no. He's been nipping at your heels every day of your life. He was following you, and finally you turned around and bumped into him. You know, he was there all the time. There's an old hymn that we sing that's called, He Was There All the Time. And so make sure that you give all the credit. What's interesting here is that now, after all the difficulties that Moses and Israel had faced together, everybody is praising God for what he's done. They're praising him now. You know, for the longest period during this journey, they were murmuring, complaining. The days of wine and Moses, they were whining all the time. But verse 1 tells us that Jethro had heard all that God had done. And then verse 8 tells us that Moses was now telling all that the Lord had done, including the hardships that had come upon them and how the Lord delivered them. And again, that's part of our testimony. We've got some heavy-duty testimonies in this room, some people that have really been through some hardships, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, hard stuff. And we testify of the Lord, only God could get us out of it, right? There are some things that it was humanly impossible for us to even be alive here today. And God saw us through. He delivered us. He brought us to the other side. That's why it's so important to share these things with your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids. That God is real in your life. We can read them the Bible stories, and sometimes they don't really grasp that these are real-life people. But when you're sitting there next to your kids and grandkids and great-grandkids, and you tell them what God has done in your life, they're blown away. Really? God did that, Dad? God did that, Mom? Yeah. And it's so important that we testify of all that God has done. Now, I'm sure that Jethro only heard bits and pieces, and now Moses gets to fill in the blanks. What a neat place to camp. They camped at the foot, it says, of the mountain of God. And Jethro announces his coming with Zipporah and the boys in tow. And verse 7 tells us this. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other about their well-being. And they went into the tent. Now, it's a cultural thing in the Middle East for men to greet one another with a kiss. It's usually on each side of the cheek. I remember when I met my Italian wife, their culture is the same way. Everybody smooches, you know? Hey, gumba! And then they give you a big wet one on the cheek, you know? But you know, I think if we look at it the way that God intended, I think it's a good thing that we do as Peter and Paul tell us in their epistles, to greet one another with a holy kiss, okay? That's the key. It's got to be a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13:12, Paul talks about it. 1 Peter 5, greet one another with a holy kiss. One of the many things I love about this church is when everybody greets one another, it's with hugs, kisses, endearment. This church truly loves one another. I see Steve up here getting ready to do the announcements on Sunday morning. It's like, man, are you guys ever going to sit down? You know? And he loves to see. He always says how he loves to see just the unity that we have. People hugging it out instead of slugging it out. I've seen churches and heard about churches that slug it out instead of hug it out. But if you truly love one another, you're truly family, you greet one another with a hug, with a handshake. I know sometimes I'm not sure whether you're a hugger or a kisser, you know, and I'm going, hi, how you doing this morning, you know? And then you're there doing the same thing, you know, hey, what? Yeah. I can't remember whether you're a handshaker or a hugger, you know. Do you find the same problem sometimes? You know? And so here they are, Jethro and Moses. They hadn't seen one another in a long time. And they met, and he bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other about their well-being. How you doing? How you doing? You know, type of thing. Good and you? Good and you? And then they headed into the tent. What a time they must have had. Jethro, this Gentile who had come to faith in God with what he had seen and heard, and by what God had done with the Israelites. They were extremely close, a father-in-law and his son-in-law. I'm a blessed man because I've had both a wonderful father-in-law in my life, and I have a mother-in-law that's wonderful as well. I didn't grow up in a loving family. I didn't know my grandpas. I didn't know, you know, anything about our family was just a mess. We were the first ones saved. We weren't huggers. You know, we had some awful things happen in our family. We were the first ones to come to Jesus Christ. Didn't go to church. Didn't know anything about God. That's what was a radical change in me when it all happened. My dad had two brothers. Their father took them to an amusement park. They were 8, 9, and 10. He paid their way in, and they never saw him again. You know, my other grandpa got shot in the face with a shotgun in a car with another woman. I mean, you know, yeah, even back then, we had all of these things going on. But it's so wonderful now to have a Christian family. And it was, we got off to kind of a rough start with the family. They'd wonder what happened in our life. What happened to you? How come you're religious now? Liked you better when you were drunk, the whole thing. And then God began to work on their hearts. They began to pick them off one by one. My biggest persecutor was my own dad. He used to grab me by the shirt and threaten me. Led my dad to Christ here just before he passed away. Led my mom to Christ, you know, right down through the family. That's the way God works. Be patient with your family. Love them. Give God time to work on them, because such were some of you. You were lost. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Be patient. Pray for them. Love them. And watch what God does. It's so awesome when God does it. So here, we see in verse 7, after how you doing, good and you, they go into the tent. The tent in those days was Moses' home. This is called the tent that we live in today because it's a temporal building. We're just passing through this wilderness called the world. And so shepherds in those days, a typical home of a shepherd was a tent. They were very large. They were made of goat's hair. And goat's hair was the best material that they could use to protect the families from the elements, to keep it cool in the summer, the hot summer days, keep it warm in the winter, and also to repel the rain. And so Israel, the Jews, made their tents out of goat skins. When you went inside, they had these nice animal skins, and the rooms were divided, of course, by curtains. It's interesting, when you go to Israel today, you drive up the highway on your way to Jerusalem. The way to Jerusalem is always up. And the bus driver points out off to the side of the road what are called the Bedouins. They live in tents today. They live in goat hair tents. And everybody wants to stop and see the Bedouins, and they want to look at the goats and the sheep. And so the bus pulls over, and when you pull over, you notice around back of the tent a Mercedes-Benz, and hooked to the tent is the dish for the television set. And it's kind of, you know, true, right? It's a crack-up, man. And these guys make big bucks, you know, from people taking pictures on their camels or with the goats or whatever. So, but here they are in the tent. This reminds me of the journey that Tina and I took. When we got called, my father-in-law, Pete, when I told him what God was doing in our lives, the first thing he said, Vermont? There's no money there. And I said, that's one of the reasons that I'm going there. And I'm thinking, how am I going to tell them that we're moving there, and I'm taking your daughter with me and your grandkids? And we were leaving a custom home in Lake Arrowhead that was brand new, 3 stories, and moving into a log cabin that was squirrel infested with skunks and with porcupines. Our tent became a log cabin. Why did I do this? Because I knew that God had called me there. How did I know? Through what Romans chapter 10 says. I'll read it to you real quick. This was my scripture verse being called into ministry. How shall they call on him, the Lord, in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet upon the mountains of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. I didn't know that was my scripture verse. I read it one day, and then I read it somewhere else one day, and then all of a sudden, God called us to the mountains. He moved us to the mountains. I thought, oh, that's part of the verse. And I didn't realize he was getting us ready to move to the snow of the East Coast. And after about 2 years in Lake Arrowhead, when God called me into the ministry, driving into the church one Sunday, I finally realized that on the marquee of the church was, "Blessed upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news." My scripture verse was there. And then he began to open doors for the East Coast, and lo and behold, the day that we moved, a U-Haul truck pulled up, and on the side it said, "Take an adventure to Vermont." And over and over and over, there was confirmation after confirmation after confirmation. I was leaving a prosperous business, custom home, new cars, living in a resort area. But you know what? When you follow God by obedience, it is amazing what He does. Even some of our Christian friends, "Well, we'll give you a year. Maybe you guys will even make it a year." Today, we have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of God stories. Tina and I often say, you know what, before we get Alzheimer's, we probably ought to write a book. We can tell you some incredible things that God did there. Incredible things. Souls were saved because we obeyed Romans 10. "Blessed upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news." The reason I share this is because it's so important for us to obey the Word of God. Sunday, one of the verses I'm going to teach on is when the Apostle Paul says, "I do not count my life dear to myself." And the only way that we can find all that Jesus Christ has for us in our lives is to not count our lives dear to ourselves, meaning we can't be selfish. If Jesus Christ gave it all for you and for me, we need to lay it all down for Him. But you know what? That is the most incredible thing you can do, because God will lead you places and do things like you. That's where you're going to get your God stories. Incredible things. In everything that was done, we can truly say, look what God has done. The Lord did this through us. Verse 8, "And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that they had come up, that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them." During those times of trials and testing, the Lord delivered them from them, everyone. That's what keeps you and I going as Christians. We know, yeah, we're going to go through some hard stuff at times, but we know that God's not going to leave us there. He's going to deliver us. He's going to take us through. Yeah, at times we complain, we doubt, we waver. "Lord, what are you doing? We're no different than them." But then we get on the other side at the R&R times like we see here tonight and go, "Wow, look what the Lord did." After the Lord carried us through and delivered us, we rejoice. I love what David writes in Psalm 37, verse 25. He says, "I'm young and I once was old," he said, "but I have never seen God's children forsaken, and I have never seen them begging for bread." And again, over and over and over, we look back, and God has always provided for us. He is always taking care of us, always. I love what Warren Wiersbe says. He says, "Praising God is much better than complaining to God. The best antidote for complaining is praise." Something wonderful begins to happen. In the midst of tough times, we begin to praise Him and worship Him and thank Him for loving us so much that He wants to change us. And sometimes He has to allow the trials in life to do that. He loves us so much that He can't leave us where we are. It's the testing of our faith that causes us to persevere. And again, when you get through it, just remember who did it. Our testimony is never to be about what we have done, only what the Lord has done. Notice verse 9. "Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord has done for Israel, whom He had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, He was above them.' Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came in with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God." You ever notice how many barbecues they have in Scripture? Man, I got to believe we're going to barbecue in heaven. Is there anything that smells better than a barbecue? You know, whether it's chicken or beef or, you know, oh, man. And all through Scripture, we find burnt offerings, man, barbecue. And lo and behold, here they come. Even Aaron joins in and the elders. As we know, our relatives are often the hardest people to tell about God. And what an example Moses was to Jethro, and to Aaron, his own brother, and to the children of Israel. Jethro came to know God through what he had heard and seen, it says. Much, I'm sure, had to do with the ministry of Moses. And as I look at this tonight, I think, you know, the greatest gift one person can give another is an introduction to God. Can you give them any greater thing? That's why I love what God has allowed me to do, to deliver the mail, to, you know, to preach, to share, whatever it might be. It's the word of God that doesn't go void, see? And sometimes I can trip and stumble through a message and, you know, get my tongue tangled and tangled and, you know, just stumble through a message. And it's amazing how it's the word of God that gets planted within somebody's heart and things begin to work and things begin to change. That's the wonderful thing. You and I have the privilege as Christians, and we have the ability through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to change someone's destiny for eternity. And sometimes we don't think that way. Do you know you have the words of eternal life? Do you know that you have the good news, the gospel? And do you know that when you plant a little bit here and there, just a little bit of scripture or love, whatever it might be, and someone comes along and waters, and someone else comes along and plants, that you are part of God changing that person's destiny for eternity, heaven, forever. And sometimes we're not even aware of it. I went into the market today, and all of a sudden, I noticed this Alice on the name tag of the lady that checked me out. I thought, Tina's been talking about an Alice at Albertsons, and Sue's been talking about an Alice at Albertsons, and I said, "You're Alice, huh?" And she says, "Yeah, why?" I said, "Well, I'm Tina's husband." "Oh, I love Tina." And every time Tina goes through the cash register and Sue goes through there, they minister to Alice. What do Sue and Alice have in common? They both lost their daughters. And so Sue ministers too and comforts Alice with the same comfort that Sue has received. You see how God works? Don't hide your gifts and talents. Be sensitive to people. Don't be like Moses and Jethro. "How are you doing? Good and you? Good and you?" We did that all the time. "Good and you?" And then we go on our ways. When you ask somebody how they're doing, why don't you just wait and see what their response is? They may be having a horrendous day. You know, you never know what's going on in somebody's life. That's why God's given us two ears and one mouth. We're supposed to listen twice as much as we speak. Be sensitive to people. You know, slow down. Like Paul said, "I don't count my life dear to myself." And you find that the selfless people, the people that aren't focused on themselves, are the more open to listen to other people and to be sensitive to other people and find out what's going on in their lives. Why? Because look around. There are some messed up people today. All around us. And sometimes they just need somebody to talk to. They need some hope. They need some love. They need someone just to undergird their arms, like we saw last week with Moses. When his arms got tired, when Israel was losing the battle, Aaron was on one side and Hur was on the other. Sometimes people just need their arms lifted up, their hearts lifted up. And God has gifted you and I with the privilege of doing that through the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. The greatest gift one person can give to another is an introduction to God. That's why you're next to that neighbor with the barking dog. That's why you're next to that neighbor behind you that, you know, throws his clippings over the wall. You know, it's like, tell him you love him. Blow him away. Verse 10. Already covered that, 10 through 12, didn't I? The family reunion turns into a large celebration. They still party in the Middle East. The Jews love to dance. They love to barbecue. They love to sing songs. Hava Nagila, the whole thing, you know. And it begins here with a sacrifice to God. That's how they began their celebration. Then the meal was taken from the sacrifice, and after they gave thanks, they had a fellowship dinner. And Aaron came with all the elders in Israel to eat bread with Moses, father-in-law, before God. And they had a great time of breaking bread together. You see, even to this day, the most intimate form of fellowship that people can have is the breaking of bread. It's called koinonia. In those days, they had the big loaves. You've heard the story. They take the big loaves of bread. I love the Jewish bread. And they break a piece off and they pass it around the whole table. And it's almost like they exchange germs, you know, because everybody's handling the bread. You know, that's what Jesus was rebuked for. Why do you break bread with sinners and prostitutes and drunkards, becoming one with them? I am so glad that Jesus becomes one with drunkards and sinners. Hallelujah. He still breaks bread with us today, doesn't he? The most intimate form of fellowship we can have is the breaking of bread, becoming one together. And so it was. The next day, verse 13, back to work. Party's over. You've got to go back to work tomorrow. Notice. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. Long day for Moses. When you're called into ministry, when you're called to shepherd a flock, it's not 9 to 5, Monday through Friday. It's 24/7. Oftentimes, you hear people say, oh, Pastor, you need a break. You know, you work so hard. And you know what? I don't have 2 million like Moses did. He was ministering to 2 million people. And yeah, he was tired, you know, but he didn't complain. The only thing that happens here is his father-in-law, Jethro, notices that Moses, man, from sun up to sundown, like it says here, from morning until evening, the people stand before Moses every day. And so when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, what is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? And again, I love the fact that God has called me to be a shepherd and not a rancher. What's the difference? A rancher has hired hands. They just kind of push people off onto other workers. I love the fact that God has called me to be a shepherd. I love people. You know, it's not 9 to 5. You can talk to people in this church. They have just walked right into the office unannounced and no appointment, and they come right in. When somebody needs help, it's not 9 to 5. Life happens 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And that's why when young guys come in that say, oh, I'm called into ministry, the first thing I say is that it's a calling, it's not a career. Too many guys go into ministry to try to make it a career. And you know what? If it's not a calling, you're in the wrong place. Because unless God is in it with you and guiding you and leading you and giving you the ability to minister to people, you're going to burn out. How do I know? I've tried that on a number of occasions. Burnout. Someone lied to me one time and said, it's better to burn out than to rest out. I bought that lie. And I thought, you know, after a while, after I was burned out, I thought, you know what? Both of them are bad. And so we see here that Moses is on the verge of burnout. 2 million people, why not? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. If you've ever been in my office, I have a little sticky note on my pencil holder between me and the people. And it says on it, what do the Holy Scriptures say? So that when people come in and they have questions or when they need prayer, whatever they need, I always have to ask myself, okay, what does the Scripture say? I don't give them my own opinion. I don't give them Sigmund Freud. I don't give them psychology. I give them the Word of God the best I can. And you know what some people say? Well, I knew you were going to say that. Yeah. What are you doing here then? You know, it's not really, but, you know, it's the words of eternal life. Sometimes they just need someone to talk to. Sometimes they need a scripture verse. Sometimes they need prayer. And that's a wonderful thing. I love what I do. I really do. Ask your church secretary. She's not going to lie to you. Ask my wife. I love what I do. I would never, ever want to do. I don't ever, ever want to retire. I love what I do. And it's a gift from God. It's a calling. And I think if we had more pastors being shepherds today instead of ranchers, the church would be a little different. People need someone they can talk to face-to-face and touch. And not get a voicemail or an answering machine when they call. And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God, and when they have difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. The key is to always point people to the Lord. Always point people to the Lord. And people go through some hard stuff. Oftentimes, they hear that we were 12 years in Vermont and think, oh, man, what'd you do, fish all the time and kick back and go deer hunting? And, no. The first funeral I did shortly after we got there was a young kid, 16 years old, was playing Russian roulette and lost. And he had a bunch of junior high school kids sitting at the table watching. And they were all drinking beer, and he lost at Russian roulette. The second service I did, this is little Hooterville, Vermont, was families whose son and father worked together, and they worked construction. They got in a fight. The kid left, got a job with another construction group, and began to party with the guys, drinking beer, smoking weed. And about 1 o'clock in the morning, they're riding in the back of the pickup truck down Route 30 in Newfane. And he reaches around, sitting in the truck, and bangs on the window, says, give me a cigarette. And when he reached for the cigarette, he fell out, and the truck ran over his head. And I got a call at 1:30 in the morning, my son, a truck ran over his head. And like I said, not 9 to 5. Things that you think I could never, ever. If somebody would have told me I had to face things like that, I'd say, no way, no way. But God gives you the strength and the ability because it is a calling and because it's part of your life and because you love people. You know, that's the side of ministry oftentimes the murmurers and the complainers don't see. It's too hot in here. It's too cold in here. It's the Goldilocks and Three Bear Christians. You know? It's like, don't count your life dear to yourself is the key. Love one another. And when you do that, guess what? God will use you in an incredible way, just like he did with Moses here. And so Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do is not good, oy vey. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You're not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. There's wisdom there. And again, it wasn't a small flock. It was 2 million people. And this is godly wisdom from his father-in-law, Jethro. Delegation in the congregation is what he's supposed to do. That's where the title came from, being willing to delegate. Excuse me. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. That's what godly counsel is. Scripture verses. You know, godly counsel. This is what the Lord would have you to do. This is what Scripture says. Sometimes there's a little personal testimony. This is what God did in my life. You always point to God. You always point to God's Word. Why? Because we're always standing before God, aren't we? And it's important to realize that. When you're giving somebody counsel, you better give them godly counsel because God's listening in. You're standing before God. Not only that, bring the difficulties to God. That's what keeps me going. You know, in the calls at 1 or 2 or 3 in the morning, in the other things that happen in ministry, you know what keeps me going? Right there. I just bring the difficulties to God. I just show up. You know, just the fact that you show up sometimes is good enough. People just have any, you don't always have to talk. I've talked with Steve about this and other guys. When I go to make a hospital visit, I know it's a hard thing. The minute I get to the door before I go in, I clear my mind of any preconceived ideas. You know, sometimes you're going, what do I say? What do I do? Nothing. Just clear your mind of it, walk through the door, and see what God does. And it's amazing how he gives us what we need when we need it. Incredible. Why? Because you have to bring these difficulties to God. If we try to bear all the burdens ourselves, man, you can't do it. We weren't made to do that, whether you're in ministry or not. Bring those difficulties to God. That's where prayer comes in. That's where just listening comes in. You shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. There's wisdom. Isn't it amazing that thousands of years before Paul wrote to Timothy in his epistle, Jethro lays out before Moses the qualifications of ministry. Let me read them to you real quick. We still got 3 or 4 more hours here, so, you know, let me just read them to you real quick. 1 Timothy, if you want to follow. Chapter 3. Paul writes, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires a position of a bishop or an elder or a pastor, he desires a good work. And it's a good thing to just lay your life before the Lord and say, Lord, whatever you would have me do, here I am, use me. It's a good work. A bishop or an elder or a pastor. And by the way, I remember I used to read this before I was in ministry, and I never read it as if it was for one of the leaders in the church. I read it as if it was for me as a man of God. And those of you that made me think, well, I'm not in ministry. Guys, you're a man of God. And these qualifications should be in your own personal life. Why? Look at what he says. A leader or a bishop or an elder must be blameless. Now, what that means is it does not mean that you won't be blamed. What it means is that when you're blamed, it won't stick. There was a guy called Teflon Don in the mafia. Remember, they couldn't stick anything on him. And we as Christians, yeah, they're going to blame you for all sorts. I'll tell you what. They're going to blame you for all sorts of stuff. But the all-important thing is that you're blameless, that it doesn't stick. Secondly, he says, husband of one wife. You know what that means? That means that you're a one-woman man. That means that your own personal wife is the center of your life in your marriage. Temperate means that you're even-keeled. You're not hot-tempered. You don't blow a fuse and blame it on your nationality. Well, I'm Italian or I'm Middle Eastern or whatever, you know. Isn't it funny how people blame it on their nationality? Well, I'm this. I'm a hot-blooded whatever, you know. No. You just got a short fuse. You got a temper. Sober-minded. That means you're not under the influence of alcohol. Now, we've had to talk now at elders' meetings about marijuana smokers in ministry. Why? Because it's legal now. Isn't that insane? Insane. That's the type of things we're dealing with in ministry anymore. Even when you go back to husband of one wife, you know, it doesn't say husband of one husband. Hello, look what's going on in America today. Sober-minded. Good behavior. Behave yourself. It's important that we behave ourselves. And again, this isn't just the guys. Ladies, too. You know, you can some of these things, too, you can apply to your life because they have to do with the fruits of the Spirit. Hospitable. We like that one in our house. We love to have company. That means that you, the Scripture says on occasion, you entertain angels or entertain strangers. Hospitality is really big in the Middle East. That's an interesting term there, hospitable. It also means a ray of sunlight in a hospital room. It means that you, when you walk into a place that may be dark and dreary, that you bring light in there, that you bring joy in there. Able to teach. So leaders should be able to teach the Word of God. Not given to wine. That's already been covered. Not violent. You can't be a brawler in ministry. Why? Because there's a lot of times, man... Sheep bite. I never knew they were carnivorous. I didn't know sheep were meat eaters. I thought they ate grass. Ryan sent me a thing with a lamb today, and it's got these rockets attached to its side. And it says, when sheep bites aren't enough. And it's got this helmet on. The sheep is just shooting rockets at the pastor. And so I wrote on it Lambo, and I sent it back to Ryan. Not greedy. Have you looked around in ministry today? There's a lot of greedy guys in ministry today. You know, they're in it for the bucks. But gentle. Not quarrelsome. Not covetous. One who rules his own house well. Meaning that if you don't have your house in order, then you can't tell someone else how to have their house in order. Having his children in submission with all reverence. Verse 6, not a novice, meaning not a newbie. You have to be tempered and proven. You have to do your desert time, lest I be puffed up with pride. Verse 7, moreover, he must be a good testimony among those who are outside. Meaning, what do your neighbors think about you? What does the world say about you? Yeah, they know you're a Christian, but do you have a good testimony with your neighbors? We need to have a good testimony. Why? Because in those times when I want to get in the flesh, and there are those more than rare times that I want to get in the flesh, you know what I do? I remind myself that I am an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't because I became a pastor. I was an ambassador of Jesus Christ before I went into ministry. If you are a Christian, you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You are his representative. In the workplace, in your neighborhood, wherever you go, you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And it's important that we have a good testimony within our neighbor. So back to chapter 18. And so what Jethro tells Moses there in verse 21 is pretty much what Paul tells young Timothy, this new guy coming into ministry. And what do? They divide them, which is, there's wisdom here. Thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. Now, Ryan is fairly new in ministry as a youth pastor. And there's a lot of counseling or a lot of issues that I can't give to Ryan yet until he matures. There's some. Little by little, I turn over to him and delegate to him the smaller matters. And when the great matters come in, take them to God and do the best I can to help to work them out. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. Then you won't burn out. And all this people will also go to their place in peace. And so this is wonderful counsel that Moses received from Jethro, his father-in-law. There's wisdom here. And maybe you're in a place in your life. Maybe you're in a leadership position somewhere, and you're carrying too big of a load. There's wisdom here for that. You know, I know, I've heard the saying, sometimes it's easier to do it yourself. Get it done right. I hear that all the time. But you know what? We have to take a chance on people. That's what Christianity is all about, taking a chance on people. Why? Because I know what it's like when God took a chance on me. Isn't it incredible that God takes a chance on any of us? You ever stop and think about it, that the gospel is going out to the whole world, and God is going to do it through us. You talk about a miracle, that he would allow us to take the gospel to the whole world, and he wouldn't lose one. You know, as big a knuckleheads as we can be at times, and a turnoff to God, and all the, you know, we all at one time or another blow it. But God's going to accomplish his purpose perfectly through us. That just blows me away. Flawed people, messed up people, selfish people, hearts that are deceitful and desperately wicked, Jeremiah said. And yet God changes hearts, he changes people, and he uses us to win people to the kingdom of heaven. That is absolutely miraculous and incredible. That's one of the many miraculous and incredible things that God does. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. You know, a man of God will listen to godly counsel. When someone comes to you and gives you counsel, whatever it might be, it could even be a rebuke. Weigh it all out. Weigh it all out. I try to learn from everything that I hear from people. People have comments. People have rebukes at times. People have complaints. You know what? I look at everything that comes to me as an opportunity to improve my serve, if that makes any sense. Weigh it out. I weigh it out in light of what James says. James tells us how to discern godly wisdom from worldly wisdom, and I'll take it and I'll weigh it out. Okay, Lord, what can I learn from this? I think it's important to be teachable. It's important to listen. I know there are some people that will hammer you, and sometimes that works too. But we need to weigh it all out. And in light of Scripture, in light of our lives, examine our hearts. That's important. And Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel. I like that. Notice it says he chose able men. It wasn't the buddy system. One of the biggest ways to get in trouble in ministry is to have your buddies, all the bobbleheads on your elder board. You can do no wrong. Everybody's just a bobblehead. It's not the buddy system. You need people to tell you when you're wrong. And you need people who are going to encourage you when you write. People love you and pray for you in spite of your faltering and failing and floundering. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over all the people. Rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. Isn't that great? The big and the small, every need was important, the little ones as well as the big ones. And some things people will bring to you as a Christian, you think, oh man, that's lightweight. It may not be to them, you know. And I think it's important to have a listening ear and everything. The very fact that they came to you to, you know, for counsel or for prayer, whatever it might be, it's important to them. And I think it's important that we take the hard cases as well as the small cases. And Moses let his father-in-law depart. He went his way to his own land. What a wonderful time Moses had. Time of refreshment, resting, kicking back in the tent on the animal skin rugs. Imagine what that was like. Just rejoicing over the things that God has done. Resting, getting refreshed. Then having the barbecue. Getting godly counsel from his father-in-law. Then Jethro goes on his way back to Midian. And Moses continues on leading the children of Israel to the promised land. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for these living examples that you give us that apply to us today. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we just take something from this tonight that we could learn from. Maybe something that we might even use tomorrow. It is amazing how we can hear a Bible study or read a scripture passage or do a daily devotion. Lo and behold, we face it the next day. And we thank you, God, that you give us all that pertains to life and godliness. You give us wisdom from above. You give us everything we need, Lord. Even our trials. You know we need our trials, and may we remember when we're going through them that it's for our own benefit and for your glory. I pray, Lord, that we'll be a light and a testimony to the unbelievers, whether they be in our immediate family, our neighbors, outside the body of Christ. May we be a living testimony for you. When all is said and done, Lord, may you and you alone be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.